We're going to take a look at the ecclesiastical model employed by much of American evangelicalism today, especially as put forward by the seeker-driven movement.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
We're going to take a look at where this idea of a vision-casting leader comes from, what its main tenets are, and we're going to compare that so-called ecclesiastical office to the biblical office of pastor, to see if the two are actually synonymous and interchangeable, or if this concept of a vision-casting leader actually turns a pastor into a false prophet.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against vision-casting leaders in the church June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It is our pleasure to speak during the next few minutes of the program with Dr. Robert Schuller. He's the founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. He's the host of the Hour of Power. It's a weekly television program all over the country and internationally. And Dr. Schuller has written more than 30 books, including his latest, which is titled Don't Throw Away Tomorrow, Living God's Dream for Your Life. Dr. Schuller, thank you for joining us here on Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
You write in many of your books, and especially in this last of your books, about possibility thinking. What is possibility thinking?
It's what Jesus taught when he said, if you have faith. And that's what possibility thinking is. It's a contemporary word defining faith that Jesus taught.
So is would it be safe to say that possibility thinking and faith are synonymous?
Yeah, I think so. It is in my mind. And when you say that, both of those terms have enormously wide parameters.
You have written in your book, the latest one, I now see that faith and assumption describe the same mental activity. How would you distinguish your teaching, especially with regard to faith, from those like Norman Vincent Peale, who popularized the power of positive thinking?
I don't think there's any difference at all. I think when Peale was talking about positive thinking, he was talking about a mental activity that the Bible describes in one word, F-A-I-T-H. And we cannot change the systems of mental thinking that are options to human beings. And the Bible uses the word faith. Well, 2,000 years later, science comes along in psychology, and it doesn't want to use the biblical term, but it uses the term positive thinking. And so we're using that term because we want the attention and the respect of the unbelieving people in the world, and we get it. And I came along and I moved from positive thinking to possibility thinking in the wide parameter that we're talking about. It's a little different. Positive thinking talks about attitude that it can happen, an attitude that it might be possible, an attitude that maybe I can, and an attitude that maybe I am a good person. And that's the, I moved from positive thinking, which is attitude focused, possibility thinking, which is action focused. Now, how do I do it? Where do I go? When do I start? How can I get help? That's possibility thinking. That's why a lot of people that practice positive thinking don't succeed, because it's an attitude and they don't move on to the action arena. But carry on.
You have also written in your book, Dr. Schuller, about the fall of Adam and Eve, and you write, Adam and Eve blew it, and God watched them walk out of the garden in disgrace, losing their pride, their self-respect, their self-esteem. They walked out of the garden humiliated and dishonored, and as God watched them, God planned a tomorrow. What is man's basic problem? Scripture describes it in terms of sin. How would you describe it?
Well, you can't define the problem short of sin. But I don't use the word sin. I focus on what sin is. I talk about the sin is a condition before it is an action. So I preach against the condition of sin, because children are born from the womb with in sin. And what does that mean? They haven't lied, killed, or done anything wrong. sin is a condition before you do anything. What is that condition that we're born with? It's lack of faith. We don't have faith. We're born with fingers and toes and hair and eyes. We're not born with faith. And the child psychiatrists of the world, the secularists, and even the atheists, say that the first thing that has to happen is the child has to learn trust, faith. They're not born with it. When they suckle the mother's breast, they're feeding themselves. They're not demonstrating a bondness to a person. So, and it's because we're born without faith. Unless we're born again, we're continue to live in the condition called sin. To be born again is to become a believer, making a decision to have faith. And it's a decision, not a debate.
Why do you not use the word sin? You mentioned that before.
Oh, very simply because the human condition, when people are born without faith, they're born in sin. And if you use the word sin in our culture and in this age that we're living in, carries an enormous amount of shame with it. And if I say to a person, you're a sinner, I'm just heaping boatloads of shame upon him. Why can't I describe him as a sinner? Why can't I talk about sin without using that word? Because the word will turn them off. They'll run away. They'll do what Adam did. He ran out of the garden.
But no. if there is a real solution and real forgiveness for that sin in Jesus Christ, why should we be afraid to confront the sinner, as you have very openly said, with the fact that he is a sinner estranged from God? If the real answer is found in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, but the real answer is if the guy's a sinner, you want to draw him close to you and close to Jesus. Look at and don't tell him he's a sinner because he's going to write. He knows it deep down in his heart. So that's not good news. We have to preach the gospel, and he's not even going to get close enough to Jesus Christ to know about Christ or know about grace. By grace are you saved through faith. He doesn't experience grace. He doesn't know grace. So the point is, if we want to win lost souls and lost sinners, for gosh sakes, use the right words to attract them. Jesus did. He didn't go around every sermon he preached said, you're a sinner, you're going to hell.
Now, how do you...
He didn't do that. He wanted people to believe in him. When you get close to Christ, then you can probably begin to believe in salvation by grace. That's the problem. That's why lots of religions keep coming back to be saved by works, and they are not into grace.
So how do you deal with Paul, who is very unashamed about the way he uses the word sin? He's very specific about the sins he talks about. He even refers to himself in the present tense as the chief of sinners.
Sure, he can do that. He's born again. Christ is in his life. He's living in Christ. And if you're living in Christ, you can face it. But you can't face it. And he's talking to believers. He's not talking to atheists. He's not talking to pimps and prostitutes. That's the difference. You got to know who you're talking to. First of all, who am I talking to? Where are they? What kind of words should I use that would attract them instead of repel them? And I have to ask, are they ready for this? And I talk to more unreligious people around the world every Sunday. I speak in Russian and in Chinese, and I'm talking to people like people. I'm not talking to people that go to the local community church in a suburb of Chicago. I'm not talking to Willow Creek people. They're talking to some of the people I'm talking to because they're after seekers. I'm talking to the kind of people that aren't even seekers yet. And you have to know, who are they? Where are they at? What's going to attract them, or what's going to push them away?
We're speaking for the next few minutes with Dr. Robert Schuller. He is the founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, host of The Hour of Power, and author of more than 30 books, including his latest book, Don't Throw Away Tomorrow, Living God's Dream for Your Life. You write early on in your book, and actually, Dr. Schuller, you quote from Romans chapter...
First of all, let me interrupt you and thank you for those probing questions. They were very, very good questions, And they're the questions that most born-again, Bible-believing, Christ-centered people don't ask.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Shuler. I appreciate that compliment. You quote from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, early on in your book, "All things work together for good for those who love God and keep his commandments." Perhaps here another probing question, Dr. Shuler. I look at my life in the light of those Ten Commandments found in Holy Scripture. And if I am honest, I must say I do not keep them the way those commandments require. God requires by those commandments that they be kept in by heart, soul, and mind.
No human being does.
So what do you say to me who is still, I still find myself on the wrong side of those commandments?
How to live a better life. How to get more fulfillment out of living. How to really get into the good life. I have a statue that we commissioned of Moses, and larger-than-life bronze in the courtyard of our property. So when people come there, the first thing they see is Moses. Both hands are upraised, and he's holding the tablets, and he's coming down. His shoes are off. Behind him is the bronze burning bush. And the title of that sculptured piece is God's Way to the Good Life. The Ten Commandments were not given to us to hold us back, to repress us, and to be a domineering mother or a strong-willed father. They're given to us. They're 10 secrets of living of the best possible life. If you think the Ten Commandments restrict you, I'll tell you what, break them and you'll be in trouble. It'll land behind bars for the rest of your life, probably.
But Dr. Shuler, I look at those Ten Commandments, and if they are, in fact, a blueprint for a better life, and I measure myself against their perfect standard, my life is hardly better in light of those commandments. What is the answer for that?
Well, I don't agree with what I think you're asking at all. If you keep, because you have been indoctrinated, most of us have been indoctrinated, that the Ten Commandments are a negative boundary, and they are boundaries, and they... But the important thing is they're given to us how to live a good life and how to live a better life and how to live a still better life. But we haven't been trained to look at the Bible as a positive thinking person. Most Bible commentaries were written by devout, God-fearing Christians, but they, who hadn't been grown in their faith enough to move from negative thinking to positive thinking. My golly. I have a book out some years ago, God's Way to the Good Life. It's 300 pages. It's only on the Ten Commandments. And I'm telling you, if every day we looked at it, if I was to be, instead of coveting, it means I applaud them. Instead of coveting somebody because they've got more than I do, what is the positive teaching? Stop thinking of all the Ten Commandments with a no answer and start seeing into those the depth of what they are. Motivation to do more, to be better, to be more generous, to be more reverent, to be more respectful. Wow, you can never stop. And any time you think that way, you will do a little something and your life will be better.
Dr. Shuler, two final questions on that particular subject, and then I have just a couple more, and I thank you for your generosity with your time here.
Are you hearing me?
I'm hearing you very well, very well.
I mean, are you hearing me at the depth that I'm coming from?
Oh, yes. I understand good. Exactly what you're saying, and good. I took the opportunity to read your book very carefully before our interview, so nothing you say here is really coming as any surprise. Do you believe, Dr. Shuler, that those Ten Commandments, that God through them requires perfect obedience?
Well, I think that's the standard. But the standard is delivered to us by a God who loves us anyway.
Do you keep those Ten Commandments, Dr. Shuler?
Oh, I think I basically live by them, yes. But I don't, that's by the, from the negative standpoint, I think so. I don't think but not perfectly. I'm sure there are times when I haven't told the truth. And when somebody's sloppy or overweight, obese, and they eat all the wrong food, and it's hard for me to be honest with them and say, see yourself as you are. Look at the mirror, you know. If people ask me for my frank opinion, there are times when the frank opinion, they're not ready for the frank opinion. If I give a frank opinion, it would hurt, not help. And so on the surface, it would appear that I'm lying, but the truth is I'm above lying, and well, I'm lying because I'm dominated by grace.
I want to make sure that I do hear you at the depth that you're talking, Dr. Schuller. So one last question on that subject. Is it fair to say that if I find myself running afoul of those Ten Commandments and the perfect standard that they present from God, have I heard you correctly in saying that the solution to that is to go deeper into those commandments and draw from them motivation to try harder?
Not try harder, to do better, to be more sensitive, listen to people.
Where does the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ fit into that dilemma for the person who runs afoul of the commandments?
Well, all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus, look at the teachings of Jesus, look at the faith of Jesus. And it's more than just not. What attracts us to Christ? We're not attracted to him because, number one, he didn't steal. Number two, he doesn't tell lies. And number three, he doesn't covet. And number four, you know, that doesn't attract me to Jesus. It doesn't attract you to him. Nobody is attracted to Jesus, really, until they see him come to me and he says, I love you. I know. I love you anyway. I love you anyway. Let me give you a hug. It is his love that attracts us.
Dr. Schuller, how
promising. Isn't that great?
Well, I have to beg to differ, and if you would permit me just to a few more questions.
Why do you differ? Well, first of all, let's follow through.
Well, okay, let's pursue that then, Dr. Schuller. As I look into Scripture, what I find there is undoubtedly the indictment against myself and I think every person, that the perfect standard of the Ten Commandments has not, I have not kept it, not in heart, mind, and spirit, as Scripture requires. And therefore, my own sin, my own disobedience estranges me from God. And Jesus, being far more than merely an example of how to do it,
of course,
is in fact, in his perfect obedience all the way to the death on the cross, the atonement for my sin, the answer for my sin, taking the punishment from God for my sin, so that I now can stand before God assured of that love.
I accept all of that, but you have not faced the most important challenge I've put before you.
And what is that?
And that is that you should be attracted to Christ because of the character he is, the person he is. And he is that character, he is that person, because he is the true incarnation of the eternal God and a part of the Holy Trinity. And he did not come to this earth. And here's where you're missing something terribly important. So important. Why isn't the world rushing into Christianity? Why isn't it? Because we've all traditionally come from the negative approach, which is what you are verbalizing and where you have declared and committed yourself to stand. And I pray for you because you're wrong. We are attracted to Christ because he loves us. He didn't go to all of these people he met and said, you are a sinner. You're not keeping the Ten Commandments. You, with that approach, are not Christ motivated or guided. He always took the positive approach.
So even when he condemns the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulchres or reminds them that
yes,
if they do not believe in him,
yes,
they will die in their
why?
Sin?
Yes, you know why he was condemning the kind of attitude that says, oh, I've got to keep all these commandments, and you're a sinner, and I come up and I've got to tell you what a sinner you are, and I fail as a preacher unless I get you so convicted. And he did not use that strategy with the people that had a reputation for being sinners. He used that strategy with a people who are holier than thou. And that's where Christianity is overwhelmingly.
Dr. Schuller, I thank you.
Holier than thou people, because we go on with that attitude and we stand in pulpits and we tell them what a sinner they are and where they're going to hell tonight and how they're not perfect. And they'll never be perfect. That kind of strategy is not gospel preaching. It's a theology interpreted and delivered to the damage of the real evangelism.
Well, I would say, Dr. Schuller, that that kind of preaching, the preaching against sin, is in fact the preaching of the law, and that the gospel preaching is the preaching of Christ's perfect obedience to the law in my place at the cross. And there is good news. That is the good news that Paul preaches, Christ as my substitute.
Where do you start? You know, you have only one chance to make a first impression. You've had it. Don't start with a first impression, pointing the finger, coming from a position that you've got it, they don't. You're better than they are. You don't start that way.
Well,
you start with humility, and that's what I don't find in that strategy that you're promoting. I believe he lived the perfect life. I believe he died on the cross to save us of our sins. Because he paid the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? Did he save us from? I'll tell you the answer, and you probably won't get it. No, you go back and read some of my stuff. It's why I've been criticized. It's why I'm through my life. Some people call me a liberal, New Age person, all of that stuff. They're totally wrong. They're thinking too shallow. They've got to get deep enough. What did Jesus save us from? If he had anything he had to save us from, he had to pay it full bore on the cross. And what did he save us from? He saved us from shame.
So it is.
And that's one approach. The other side, he saved us for glory. And that's what's killing the human family. We're ashamed of who we are. Take an atheist. An atheist will not admit he believes in God. And he won't say, I'm not sinning. Everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with it. So, but deep down in the heart, the human being's a lost soul already living at the edge of hell. Because he doesn't have the glory. He's not proud of who he is. In fact, if he goes to a church, they say, you better not feel proud. That's a terrible sin. Wait a minute. The opposite of pride is shame.
So is our basic problem, coming back to the question of our basic problem, is our basic problem then, I don't want to make it sound trivial, Dr. Schuller, is it a lack of self-esteem, of self-regard?
Of course it is. The lack of self-esteem is the lack of faith in myself. When I don't have faith in myself, who made me? The devil didn't make me. God made me. And I am born unfulfilled because I'm born without faith. And if you don't have faith in yourself, you're not going to dream beautiful dreams and build buildings and relationships. You'll go out in Las Vegas and hope you'll win it. That's why do people commit adultery, for God's sake? They don't do it for just another sexual experience. They do it because something deep is missing in their life, a real relationship of love and beauty. And that's what I have in Jesus Christ.
Dr. Schuller, you have been very generous with your time. One final question before we let you go here on the program.
The book's entitled Don't Throw Away Tomorrow.
How prominent is the cross in your theology? It seems, to be quite honest with you, Dr. Schuller, that in reading much of your stuff, the cross and the resurrection function as primarily as symbols of Jesus overcoming negativity and suffering, the cross and the resurrection being, rather than the thing in themselves, symbols of something greater than themselves. Have I misread you?
No, but you didn't hear me. What I talked about for 3 minutes loudly, you didn't hear me. I said, the problem of the human being is born without faith. Because of that, he's not doing God's will. He's not living God's dream. And you can keep the law, but if you don't dream the dream and do it, you're missing the mark. I was raised on an Iowa farm. If you keep the farm totally clean of all weeds, there's never a weed in that farm. Never, never, never. Does the farm score 100%? No, it gets an F. It doesn't get it until it's producing corn or wheat or grass and delivered through milk from cows, a positive approach. Without the positive approach, we really get an F. And we were so hung up on the negative approach, the negative interpretation, the negative attitude, that we don't even think of God's dream. And so we live in shame. We don't live in what I call healthy, holy pride. Adam was proud in the Garden of Eden. When he was kicked out, his chevrons of power, and he walked in shame. And human beings, unredeemed, live in shame. And shame is a lack of godly glory that God wants us to be. Because God's last word is, read it in the Bible, it's not so sure. And he crowned us. That's the last word. Hey, wait a minute. That's the last word.
We've got to go, sir.
Thank you very much. Dr. Robert Schuller, thank you for being our guest.